Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. I'm mindful of the fact that we are in a series of messages on 2 Corinthians. And after 2 weeks off and the first Sunday, at least for me, for the new year, I'd like to have somewhat of an inaugural sermon for the year. And I find that in the text of Exodus 33. So we'll pick up with the series in 2 Corinthians next week in chapter 7, I believe. Danny has already read the passage for you. This is one of my favorite in all the Bible. It's a dialogue and an interview between Moses and Jehovah. Let's pray before we begin to study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that my words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Pray you would open our eyes of our heart. Lord, help us to comprehend eternal and spiritual things. Draw us to yourself. Save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. Father, get all the glory for all that you will do and accomplish in our lives during this time now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I think most people consider, if not outright make, New Year's resolutions. You always look at the new year as a starting point, a fresh start and a new beginning, perhaps. When you come to Exodus 33, you see somewhat of a fresh starting point. Actually, right before it is a difficult time. To recount the history in Exodus chapter 32, we have the incident where Moses went up on Sinai and the children of Israel began to depart from God. They made a golden calf with the help of Aaron, and they began to party, and they began to worship that calf. And of course, God came down. He was very upset. Moses was upset. We move on to chapter 33, and God makes it clear, you're going to go to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. If I were to go with you because you're a stiff-necked and a difficult crowd, I would kill you. And so Israel is waiting on the Lord. In fact, the Lord says in the first 11 verses of chapter 33 that he's going to send an angel, some sort of an angel, another divine being perhaps, to go with the children of Israel into the promised land, but he himself will not go. And then he tells the Israelites to take off their ornaments, take off their jewelry and all the festive attire that they would wear and to wait until the Lord decides what to do with them. So we're at this holding point. The children of Israel are mourning throughout the camp in token of all that God has said. The tabernacle is carried beyond the precepts of the camp into the wilderness. And all the future is in doubt. It's a difficult time in Israel's history. I love the words of Alexander McLaren concerning this passage. The preceding context, that is, verses 7 through 11, communicate not simply one event, but the standing order of these dark days. When the camp had to be left, if God was to be found, and when Moses alone received tokens of God's friendship, and the people stood trembling and gazing from afar, with the cloudy pillar wavered down to the tabernacle door. It's in these dark days and in this dark point that Moses has an interview with God, and his exchange with the Almighty reveals three petitions. Three petitions, three prayer requests that I believe are good not only to study for the sake of knowing Moses better and knowing about Moses' relationship to God, but also for every one of us to personalize as we look at 2015. Three prayer requests that touch our lives individually and corporately as a church body. You'll notice the first one quickly. Moses asks for a greater knowledge of God and his ways. He asks for a greater knowledge of God and his ways in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Show me now thy ways, that I may know thee." That is a great prayer to pray. The desire immediately refers to the present circumstances. As we have already pointed out, it was a time of suspense. God was making up his mind as to what he was going to do with the course of action with these Israelites. And when Moses says, "Show me thy ways that I may know thee," we understand in the Bible that we know God initially as we begin a relationship with him. But there's also a sense of knowing God over the years, over time, where we come to appreciate all that he has done, all that he is, and we draw further and further toward the Godhead. You remember in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John speaks of writing to children. "I write to you children." And then he says, "I write to you young men." And "I write to you fathers." Those are designations for periods of maturation for the believer. There's a time when we are like little children. We come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a midpoint in the Christian life where we, like young men, are strong and we are seeking to obey God and to put away our sin. And then as fathers, that metaphor that the Apostle Paul would use later on, as fathers, we have known him from the beginning. That is a deeper, abiding relationship to God. And that's what Moses is yearning for. He yearned for a specific knowledge of God's ways, leading to a deeper and a greater knowledge of God himself, the whole of which would lead to a fuller possession of God's favor. Look at the words of Moses. He's so honest. "Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You said, 'I've known you by name and I found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor in your sight. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses is crying out. You remember Moses by the burning bush. God said, "I want you to go and deliver my people." And Moses continued to say, "Not me, Lord, send somebody else." And yet God persisted, even with Moses' rejection of the idea. And so now Moses is going back to the Lord and saying, "I didn't choose this. You chose me for this. You want to deliver your people. But now you tell us you're not going with us, and I'm not sure of how to go about this." Maybe you're not sure of some things heading into a new year. You shouldn't be sure of everything, because then you wouldn't have to walk by faith. God wants us to be fully dependent upon him. And he wants us always yearning for a deeper knowledge of him. The cry for insight into the purposes and methods of Almighty God, whom we trust in the midst of darkness and suspense, this is the essence of sonship. Whenever things are difficult, whenever things are dark, or when things are murky, it's not a time to stop praying. Quite the reverse. It's a time to cry out to God. I think of Psalm 43 and Psalm 84 in connection to these verses. You know Psalm 43, where it says, "As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for the living God." And Psalm 84, where the man cries out, "How beautiful, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord. I want to be close to you." It's also the same dominant theme in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, which Danny read for us. The Apostle Paul knew God through Jesus Christ. But in chapter 3 of Philippians, he's saying, "I want to know him better. I want to grow in my intimacy with this great God. And I want that intimacy to condition everything I do and say." In summary, Moses is expressing his hunger for intimacy with God, to grow in his knowledge of God and also of his ways. Let me challenge you that Moses' hunger would be your hunger and my hunger in this new year, to know the intimacy, to hunger after intimacy with God. that we might not only have an intimate knowledge of him, but we might understand his ways. You know, it used to be they would train preachers in a certain way. They would pair them off with mentoring older ministers. Nowadays, we go to seminary. We go to seminary for 3 years. And if we're fortunate, we have an internship. But see, that's the difference between simply a book knowledge of being a minister and hands-on knowledge of the ways to go about it. There are many things that cannot be taught in a textbook. And that's true in life. We can know about God from his word. We can read about him. And when we pray, we experience life with him. And that's what Moses is praying here. Lord, I want to face you. I want an intimacy with you that is always growing, always changing, always conditioning me and my heart as I grow, not only as your child, but as a leader of your people. Let me challenge you this morning. Let Moses' hunger for intimacy with God be your hunger for 2015 and my hunger. Moses gives a second petition. Look at verses 14 through 17. He seeks the presence of God to go with him in the future. Look at verses 14 and following. The Lord replied, and this is interesting because God delights in Moses' prayer so much so that he begins to answer the second petition before Moses makes it. Look at verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Moses does not want to move forward in the future without the assurance of God's presence. Indeed, we learn in the first portion of this passage that God has made it clear that he will not go with them, because they're an obstinate people. And the Lord will surely put them to death if he does go amongst them. Well, see here, as Moses was expressing hunger for the intimacy of God in his first request, I believe Moses is expressing his humility before God in this second request. This is a great place to be. Moses has learned the very important lesson of total reliance upon God. He's saying, Lord, I don't want to walk into the future. I don't want to make the next turn unless I know that your presence is with me, that your presence is with this people. It's a summary of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. How do we know about the presence of God? Well, the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Almighty God in general and of Christ Jesus in particular. That's why Jesus could say in one place in the gospel, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will come to you. He does that through his Holy Spirit. And it's important to know the primary reason for this request, which is contained in Moses' request. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You see the beauty of that? Moses is saying, Lord, how will others know that we belong to you unless you are with us? There's a beautiful humility in that. Not only in terms of reliance upon God's presence, but recognizing that it's the singer, not the song. It's God Almighty who distinguishes us. Too often as believers, I think we get our eyes on ourselves as we continue to grow in faith, and we lose sight of that basic childlike humility that I need the presence of God every moment of my life. I need his presence to condition me. I need his Spirit to guide me. Thus, we should strive to submit ourselves to the direction and the leading of God's blessed Holy Spirit throughout every day of the new year. Let me challenge you with that. Not only did Moses hunger after intimacy with God, But Moses expressed his humility before God. And he was saying, I won't take a step into the future unless you're with me. May God give us that kind of humility to pray that kind of prayer. And then notice finally, Moses wants to behold the glory of God. This is really amazing. It's not enough that God grants these first two requests. Moses in verse 18 says, now I pray thee, show me thy glory. God has just granted his petition for his continued presence. God has told him, I will make myself known to you. You will know my ways. And now Moses is praying, Lord, show me your glory. What does that mean? That sounds so spiritual and yet somewhat ambiguous. Well, this is a prayer to see God as he is in some material sense. The Hebrew word means literally the weight of Yahweh. What Moses is saying is, I want to experience the supremacy of this God. Whatever that looks like. It's not enough for me to simply know you and know your ways. It's not enough for me to simply have your presence. I want to behold your glory. The glory of God is the sum total of his attributes. And you'll notice the Lord is not displeased with this request. He can't grant it because it would kill Moses. But notice how gracious God is. He begins by saying, this is what I will do before he says what I won't do. That's the kindness of God. He says, I'll pass before you. I'll proclaim my name. And you'll experience a foretaste of this glory. But Moses, if I were to reveal my face to you in a material sense, you would die. No man can see me like that and live. Moses is expressing the goal of his life, and that is to experience and enjoy the living God at the highest level possible. That really is part of the irony of the Christian life. We have to lose our life to find it. We have to die to ourselves in order to live in Christ. And Moses is praying here, Lord, I don't want to live a mediocre life. I don't want a halfway commitment. We've seen the Verizon commercial lately about a half-fast internet connection. Well, Moses is saying, I don't want a halfway relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want your presence to go with me. I want to behold your glory. He is expressing not the intimacy he seeks with God and not his humility before God as in the first two requests. What he is expressing is, I want to experience the supremacy of all God has to offer to me as a mortal man. I want to live at the highest level possible in communion and fellowship with him. This is the goal of my life. As Westminster says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think the Lord is pleased whenever we begin enjoying him right now. Don't wait for forever. Move in closer. You know, part of the problem is I think we as believers grow to a point where we are more caught up with our own glory than God's. We grow as believers, we read his word, we come to church, but we grow used to the relationship. And before we know it, there's no more wonder, there's no more thrill, there's no more excitement about knowing this great God. See, it's all about his glory. He says in another place, I, the Lord, will not share my glory with another. And he makes it plain here that he wants Moses to have a foretaste of this. Now, what does all this mean? Well, this passage is magnificent for a number of reasons. Let me challenge you with Moses seeking God's glory, that that would be the great goal of your life. That there would not only be an intimacy with God and a humility before God, but a sense of his supremacy. I want to make that my number one goal, His glory, to experience that through this year. What does that look like? Well, when you look at this passage, it's very interesting because it has kind of a foreshadowing of Christ. When God tells Moses, I will give you rest, that reminds me of the words of Matthew 11 where Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The predicament of the first part of chapter 33 is tantamount or similar to the predicament that we find ourselves in. We're sinners, we're lost. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than Moses, according to the writer of Hebrews. And he intercedes for us before the Almighty, saying, these are your people. And therefore, I will lay down my life to demonstrate your glory to them. Just like Moses, the Lord Jesus, towering above Moses, intercedes for the people of God. And how does God respond? He steps in. He shows his glory. He grants Moses his requests even before they fall off his lips, because God loves sinners. And that's why when we come to the New Testament, we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. When Jesus was born, as we learned during Advent, they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom his favor rests upon. In John chapter 12, the glory of God was to appear in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophet Isaiah foresaw this and spoke of it. Concerning the Lord Jesus, the apostle John says, quote, these things Isaiah saw because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah says, I saw the glory of Christ even before he was born. In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, Jesus is called a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And both John and the author of Hebrews emphasize that Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory. Listen to the words of John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. This is what the disciples experienced in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God. How? In the person of Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you with that this day. These are great objectives for all of us to focus upon in the new year. Lord, let me know You and Your ways. Let me humble myself before You and depend upon Your presence. And let me live for Your glory, beholding it in the face of Jesus Christ, and then glorifying Him throughout my life. That is the fullness of living. And I pray that that would challenge us as a church, that we'd walk forward in 2015, seeking to know the ways of God and to know this God intimately, and to humble ourselves before Him and to seek His glory, not our own. God, give us the grace to do that. And may we find in the person and work of Jesus Christ and exercising faith in Him, may we find all that God has to offer for sinful human beings in the forgiveness of our sins and newness of life to follow Him all the days that we're here on earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your servant Moses, a man whom the Bible says walked close to You as a friend face to face. Father, how I pray that every one of us would imitate, that every one of us would follow Moses as he follows You, that our intimacy with You and our dependency upon You would be demonstrated in our seeking of Your glory. Lord, make it true in our lives. Make it true in our church. May we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Father, if we've never known you through faith in Jesus, I pray today that you would convict us and draw us to saving faith. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus as we seek to grow throughout this year. We ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.